Anybody need a Bible? You'll be lost without a Bible. Literally. Anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand. Hey, let's get our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. There's a young lady right over here. There we go. Here we go. Yeah, great. Good. Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to read two verses. We're going to read verses 20 and 21. But before we do, we're going to pray and we're going to seek God for His help and grace and mercies this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this wonderful church and its pastor. Lord, I pray your richest blessings on them. Lord, I pray that as we turn our attention now to your word, that you'll speak to our hearts. We thank you so much for your word, that you haven't left life to guessing or to our own imagination, but that you've given us your word. You've pointed us in the right direction. You've pointed us to you. And you've revealed to us, Lord, your plans and purposes for our lives and for our hearts. And I ask this morning that the love of Jesus would become so real to us, that your mercies toward us would be so fresh, so wonderful, Lord, that we would all just want to give our lives to you again and embrace you for who you are and your great love for us. We thank you, Lord, for this morning, and we ask your Spirit to work in our hearts now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Matthew 12, verse 20 and 21, we read, "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Ray and Carol Lehman reside in Pennsylvania. And one summer, they loaded up their family in the car to drive to the West Coast. Well, if you've ever made one of these cross-country road trips, you know it's a very, very, very long drive. It takes almost forever, especially when there are kids in the car. Well, to break up the trip, Carol decided to have a family kindness day. Each family member's name was placed in a hat, and then everyone drew out a name. The objective was to be especially kind to the person that you had selected. And it was a great idea. In the car, at the pit stops, all throughout the day, everyone found a good deed to do for the person whose name they'd chosen. In fact, Carol's idea went so well that the next day, her youngest son, Darrell, he asked to do it again. He passed the hat and everyone picked out a name. And once again, the family went out of their way to pour out love on their selection. It took until around lunchtime to notice a peculiarity. Little Darrell was enjoying an unprecedented amount of attention and love and kindness. After a investigation, it was revealed that Darrell had written his name down on all the papers that he had placed in the hat. He was hoarding his family's affections. And yet it's understandable, isn't it? We all crave kindness and love and attention. Hey, no one can ever get enough encouragement. You know, sometimes we're reluctant to pass on a word of encouragement for fear of giving the other person the big head. We worry about inflating their ego. Well, author Doug Fields, he proposes a litmus test to tell if a person really needs to be encouraged. He concludes, if a person is breathing, they need encouragement. Life tears us up and roughs us up. It punches us drunk and slaps us silly. Did you know this world is a discouraging place? Beatdowns occur daily. Perhaps you're on the verge of giving up. Maybe you're down for the count this morning. You know, for some of us, the last couple of years have been tough sledding, and we could use some encouragement. Well, today I come to you with words of hope. Reminds me of Hall of Fame basketball coach John Wooden. Wooden led UCLA to 10 national titles, and he had a rule on his team. Whenever a player scored a basket, he was required to wink or nod or smile at the teammate who had passed him the ball. Well, once when instructing the team of this rule, one of the new players asked, "Coach, but what if he's not looking?" Wooden replied, "I guarantee you he'll look." You see, the coach knew that we're all looking for affirmation. I've heard it said, man does not live by bread alone. He also needs some buttering up. And it's true. It doesn't take long for anyone, for a man or for a woman or for a child, to become starved for encouragement. All human beings need daily doses of propping up. Several years ago, my wonderful wife, she threw me a surprise birthday party. It was my big 5-0. Kathy decorated the house with scores of colorful helium-filled balloons. They added to the festive mood. But afterwards, those same balloons were a source of sadness. For it didn't take long for those balloons to lose all their helium. I mean, like the very next day. The morning after the party, all of those fun balloons were nothing but shriveled up pieces of plastic hanging on a string. And as pretty as a plastic balloon looks filled with helium, one deflated looks even uglier. I'll never forget sitting alone in the living room the morning after the big party, thinking about those balloons, just sort of contemplating those balloons. I asked God, "Lord, are these balloons a metaphor for my life? I mean, is being 50 years old going to be like a soaring balloon? Or is it going to be like a shriveled up piece of plastic just trying to hang on?" Well, a few years now, being in my 50s, I can tell you it's a little bit of both. But one conclusion I've drawn, as a balloon needs helium, I need encouragement. You know, today doctors hasten the healing process by performing all kinds of complex, invasive surgeries, bypasses and ectomies and transplants. But when it comes to the healing for the soul, a simple pat on the back is often the best therapy. I've heard it said, a pat on the back, though only a few vertebrae removed from a kick in the pants, it's miles ahead in results. Well, we all desperately need encouragement. And again, Jesus comes to our rescue. Our Lord Jesus comes to us with healing and help and hope. In chapter 12, Matthew quotes a messianic prophecy that spoke of our Lord Jesus. Isaiah 42 describes the Messiah and the nature of his ministry. And I love Isaiah chapter 42. Let me just hit a few highlights. In Isaiah 42 verse 1, God says of his son and servant, "I have put my spirit upon him." Verse 4 declares of Jesus, "He will not fail." Verse 6 in Isaiah 42 calls him a light to the Gentiles. Verse 7 predicts that Jesus will bring out prisoners from the prison house, that he'll open blind eyes. In verse 9, we're told that Jesus will do new things. And in light of all that Isaiah 42 predicts of Messiah, verse 10 is a command to all the nations, "Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth." But of all these pungent promises in Isaiah's prophecy, there is one prediction that captures my imagination, that stirs my heart more than all the others. It's Isaiah 42 verse 3, and it's the passage quoted of Jesus here in Matthew 12 verses 20 and 21. "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." If you're looking for encouragement and you've come to Jesus, my friend, you've come to the right place. To the bruised reed, he is a splint. And to the smoking flax, he is a flint. Here's what our text teaches us. Jesus is a splint and a flint. He's all about encouraging, not extinguishing. You see, on the banks along the Jordan River, reeds grow high up toward the sky. The bulrushes rise upwards as much as 18 feet above the water level. The tip of the reed carries a white plume. Its base can be as thick as 3 inches in diameter. These reeds help with erosion control in the riverbed, but they have other purposes as well. The lower portion is often used as a cane or a walking stick. The thinner middle section of the reed was used to craft woodwinds and instruments like flutes. The slender upper portion of the reed was used to carve pens and writing tools. Reeds were almost never used as weapons. And why? Well, they lacked the necessary strength. You remember when Jesus spoke of the authority of John the Baptist, he asked rhetorically, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind?" John was strong. Unlike John, reeds are flimsy. In fact, a fragile reed swaying back and forth in the wind is a symbol for weakness. And a bruised reed is weaker still. You see, despite its intended use, a reed was useless when the stalk was bruised or when it was crimped. It didn't even require a complete break. Just the slightest bend in the stalk was enough for it to get uprooted and tossed aside. Since reeds grew in clumps, no one would ever take the time or make the effort to nurture back to health a single crippled reed. It would be a waste of time and effort. Just throw it back. Just go back to the bulrushes for another. There were plenty of other reeds to choose from. And the same was true of smoking flax. Flax was a textile fiber grown for the garment industry. Various fabrics were made out of the stalks of the flax. Flax is a plant that grows about 2 to 4 feet high. It yields these beautiful blue flowers. Once the stalks are harvested, they're laid out to dry. And when the flax becomes parched, the stalks are easily shredded into individual little threads. The most common use for flax in Jesus' day was as wicks for oil lamps. Dry flax fiber is highly flammable. Place just a thread in a bowl of oil and then hit it with a spark, and it easily ignites. It burns for a long, long time. The trick, though, is to keep the flax dry. Just let a little bit of water get on it, and that's all it takes to kill the extinguishing properties. It smolders, it smokes, but it doesn't really catch on fire. A waterlogged wick is of no use. And just like a bruised reed, you throw away a smoking flax. I mean, you could purchase these wicks for a penny a pound. The time and effort it would take to reignite a smoldering wick was a total waste. Oh, just grab another. You know, here's what I think. I believe that some of you this morning in this room today, living here in the 21st century, can best be described by these 2,000-year-old Oriental analogies. Jesus' words and his idioms are timeless. You might not have used these terms earlier today, but as you think about it, this is how you feel inside. You are a bruised reed. You are a smoking flax. I mean, like a broken reed, you've been damaged. You've been bent against your will. You've been wounded. Your once tall stalk now has a break. It has a bruise. Your weakness is now weaker still. You feel like the slightest breeze could blow you over. You know you stand no chance in a windstorm. You've assumed that you're no longer fit for the purposes God once intended. You're too banged up. You feel as if it's over for you. It would be easier for God just to go back down to the riverbank and start over with another reed. And like smoldering flax, some of you are exhausted this morning. You're burned out. Your enthusiasm and passion for life has been doused by a million drops of disappointment. Hope for the future, your willingness to love has been all but extinguished. If I looked into the furnace of your heart this morning, I'd find a coldness. I would see a few dying embers of a once roaring fire. I mean, why would God waste time rekindling my wet wood? And you've assumed that he prefers fresh flax. But here's what we don't realize. You see, Jesus doesn't think the way we think. He's not so utilitarian. For when Jesus builds something, he prefers to start with broken reeds. When Jesus starts a fire, he likes to use smoldering flax. Jesus hasn't given up on you. Jesus is willing to invest in the bruised reed and in the smoking flax. He refuses to write them off or abandon either one. He cares deeply for them both. Time used, effort spent, nurturing and healing provided is never a waste for Jesus. Listen carefully. There are no throwaway people in the eyes of Jesus. Once I saw a movie about a long shot racehorse. And there's a scene in the movie where the old horse trainer, he saves an injured thoroughbred from a bullet in the head. Later he's asked why. This is his reply. You don't throw a whole life away just because he's banged up a little. Oh my, please hear that again. You don't throw a whole life away just because it's banged up a little. This is what Jesus is saying to us in our text. Oh, certainly, God created mankind to be far different than we turned out to be. When he scooped out of the ground that handful of dust to make the first man, he had perfection in mind. But sin entered the world and life got hard and we got hurt and people got banged up a lot. But Jesus doesn't scrap the damaged goods. He doesn't haul us off to the landfill. It would be easy for Jesus just to toss aside the bruised reed and the smoking flax, but that is not in his nature. That is not how Jesus treats people. As far as Jesus is concerned, there are no disposable people. Did you know Jesus is a huge recycler? He really is. He redeems and restores and reconciles and revives. You know, those are all Bible words. Our Lord Jesus, he still has plans for the bruised reed and for the smoking flax. And the Bible is full of such examples where Jesus took broken people and remade them, rebuilt them, reused them. You remember Jacob? Jacob was a shady character from the start. He was born clutching onto the heel of his twin brother. There was competition in the birth canal. Greedy little Jake tried to slide past Esau in the womb so he could be firstborn. And that's how Jacob spent the bulk of his life, doing his best to steal from his brother Esau the privileges that rightly belonged to him. And yet God somehow, in his mercy, saw in Jacob's thievery a desire for spiritual things. And in the end, God promoted Jacob. He became heir to God's wonderful blessings. Jephthah is another name you might not recognize. It was a name his fellow Hebrews tried to forget. He was an illegitimate child, rejected by his own countrymen. The Bible says that Jephthah's only acceptance was found among worthless men. The elders of God's people shunned Jephthah until they needed him. When the Ammonites launched a war, the Israelites, they recruited Jephthah's bravery and his faith. We're told the Spirit of God came upon him. God used him to lead Israel to victory. The reviled became the victor. And who can forget Jonah? Talk about a bruised reed. Called by God to preach to the idol-worshipping Ninevites, he boarded a slow boat to the other side of the world. He ran from God's will. Jonah was a bigot. He hated Assyrians. And yet even the evil of racism didn't cause God to wash his hands of Jonah. God spoke to Jonah in the belly of the fish. You know, it's interesting, even the fish couldn't stomach Jonah. He threw him up on the beach. But God not only stomached Jonah, God chose to love this man and use the prophet to preach his word and convert an entire city. And think of another Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah. We know him as Peter. Talk about a bruised reed and a smoking flax. This man's faith was flimsy. Three times Peter denied his Lord in his most critical hour. Afterward, he was so discouraged. He went fishing. He figured he just wasn't cut out for this apostlehood. Besides, Jesus wouldn't use him now anyway, not after his failure. So Peter went back to what he knew. Peter figured he could fish. But there by the lake, on the beach, Jesus renewed his calling to a discouraged Peter. He says, "It's not over. Peter, I want you to feed my sheep." Jacob and Jephthah and Jonah and Peter are just a few of examples of God's grace in action. Understand, your failure is no greater than their failure. Yet Jesus didn't forsake them, and he sure won't forsake you. Jesus doesn't bail on failed followers. Don't give up on Jesus, for he sure hasn't given up on you. Charles Spurgeon, he once made this comment about our text. He said, "The feeblest are not disdained by Jesus. He is patient with those who are unlovely in his eyes. Jesus longs to bind up the broken reed and fan the smoking flax into flaming life. Oh, that poor sinners would remember this and trust him." Okay, poor sinner, are you trusting in Jesus this morning? I hope you are. Hey, Jesus is a splint to the bruised reed. You ever walk through the vegetable garden and see the stalks of tomato plants all tied to wooden stakes? You know, on their own, those stalks aren't strong enough to keep the ripening tomatoes from dragging the ground. They need strength. They need support. And likewise, a bent person, a person who's been nicked or scarred, totters under his own weight. But Jesus is a splint to that person. He wraps his arms around that person at the very point of their break. Jesus allows the person, his strength allows the person to heal. Perhaps your injury is spiritual or physical or emotional or maybe relational. It doesn't matter. Jesus promises to be your splint until you grow strong again. Maybe you've been betrayed by a friend and now it's difficult for you to trust another person. Maybe you've loved someone and were rejected by that person and now you're reluctant to love again. Maybe your marriage has been wounded. In fact, it's wobbling and creaking even as I speak. You're afraid the next storm that blows in is just going to snap it in two. Maybe you failed at your job and your confidence has been shattered. Under the pressure to provide, you now doubt your skills and your abilities and your know-how. Hey, you're a bruised reed. But Jesus wants to give himself to you this morning. I mean, what greater gift could he give? You know, the strategy we hear in the business world today is play to your strengths and minimize your weaknesses. But Jesus has a different way. He wants you to rely on him at the very point of your weakness. Let him show himself strong on your behalf. Jesus props up and he builds up flimsy folk until they get sturdy again. You remember the story of Moses when Israel fought the Amalekites? Israel had just escaped Egypt when they were confronted by the enemy in the plains of Sinai. The Amalekites, these guys were opportunists. They jumped on Israel before they could train and organize an army. And as the two sides clashed, Moses went up on the cliff overlooking the battle. When he raised his shepherd's staff, the army of Israel gained the upper hand. But when his arms grew weary and they began to droop, Israel's enemy took advantage. They began to win. Well, as soon as Moses' two assistants, Aaron and Hur, saw what was going on, they flanked Moses. And they supported his arms. They held up his staff long enough for Israel to thoroughly trounce her enemy. And this is what Jesus offers to do for us. When we grow weary, when our arms begin to droop, when we can't find the strength within us to carry on, Jesus doesn't just sit back and watch the enemy gain the upper hand. No, the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus surrounds us and he supports us and he strengthens us to live an overcoming life. He props us up. He gives us strength even where we're weak. In the words of our text, he sends forth justice to victory. Jesus is a splint to the bruised reed. And make no mistake about it, he is a flint to the smoking flax. Bear's Grylls. Do you know Bear's Grylls? He's the star of Man vs. Wild. Now, the only reason I know Bear's is because my boys love that television show. Each episode has bears getting dropped into some kind of harsh environment. But Bear's always has with him one thing. He always carries with him his trusty flint. And with that small piece of flint, he can kindle a fire. And with a fire, you can cook, and you can boil water, and you can stay warm, and you can dry clothes. Life is easier with fire. Every survivalist is excited to have fire. And the same is true spiritually. A life without spiritual fire, without the fire of enthusiasm and joy and motivation and love and commitment and passion and hope. A life without fire can be very, very difficult. Imagine two rooms on a cold, frozen night. The first room has a roaring fire in the fireplace. The family's all gathered around the hearth. Everyone is enjoying the smells and the light and the warmth of the fire. But now the second room. On this chilly night, the fireplace is empty. Folks walk through this room, but it's not a living room. Far from it. No one lives in this room. Why? Because there's no warmth. There's no light to attract people to stay. There's no fire. And what I've described to you is not just two rooms, but two lives. One life contains the flame of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside that person. And people are attracted by their love and their warmth and the light that they sense. But the other life is cold and empty and lonely. There's no life in this room because there's no fire. There's nothing that would attract people to want to come and stay here. You see, our tendency is to walk off from the room that's cold and empty. Why would we hang out there? But Jesus refuses to leave such a life. He wants to build a fire. Jesus has flint. Jesus is the spark that can get the fires of love and passion burning again. At times it's hard to start a fire. You got to prime it. You got to show patience and you got to be persistent. But you know, all of those traits are characteristics Jesus is good at. And not only can Jesus relight a fire in your heart, he can do the same in a marriage or with a friendship or for a confidence. Jesus can take smoldering kindling, just a flicker of a flame, and he can fan it into a full-blown blaze. Jesus can reignite a ministry that had almost died out. He can revive a dream or a vision that almost faded. He can reestablish a respect smothered by failure. Jesus specializes in rekindling burned out people. Hey, recall what John the Baptist said of Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus is the Lord of the spark. He fires up new life. Now understand the spiritual warfare that surrounds this ministry of Jesus. Our Lord is a splint and a flint, whereas our enemy, he is a harsh wind and he is a wet blanket. Satan's nature is just the opposite of Jesus. Let me warn you, Satan has the killer instinct. Do you understand what I mean when I use this phrase, the killer instinct? I mean, such a person doesn't just want to beat their opponent, they want to punish them. When he falls down, the goal is to finish him off. The killer instinct doesn't just try to win, it wants to conquer. A football player with the killer instinct doesn't just tackle the quarterback, he tries to disable him and put him out of the game. And Satan has this killer instinct. Satan doesn't just bend the reed or break its skin. He is the harsh wind that wants to tear it in two. Satan doesn't just let the fire die down. He's the wet blanket. He's the bucket of water that wants to snuff out the coals. And if it were not for Jesus, Satan would work his cruelty on us. There would be no hope for recovery. Our first failure would be fatal. But it's Jesus who keeps hope alive. I love the wonderful way Jude 24 speaks of Jesus as him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Obviously, there are a lot of factors that produce our moodiness. But most of us don't consider a main cause of the up and down turbulence that we experience in our lives. The highs and lows that sweep over us. That wave of encouragement followed by that crashing wave of despair. This is often the direct result of spiritual influence. When a bout with the blues strikes at a strange time and for no apparent reason, there may actually be a spiritual battle raging to sink your faith. Discouragement isn't always traceable to discernible, obvious causes. The enemy of our soul loves to ambush our feelings. And likewise, encouragement can also rise up and roll in over us in the same sort of mysterious, unexpected manner. Recently, my sons and I, we burned some debris in the meadow behind our house, and it was a huge bonfire. As a matter of fact, the boys are the one that got the bonfire going. When I got there, we had to douse it a little bit. Late in the afternoon, though, we put out the blaze. We completely extinguished it with water. At least that's what we thought we did. It was two days later, mind you. I looked down into the meadow and I noticed smoke rising from that pile of ashes. 2 full days later. I couldn't believe that those ashes still had life, that there was still fire. But you see, the wind had kicked up and it had stirred up a spark and it had reignited those smoldering ashes. And this is what Jesus does in a believing heart. Even when there's no visible reason to be optimistic, even when a positive outlook isn't tied to anything tangible, even when you've seen it burn out all in front of your eyes, hope can still swoop in. The Holy Spirit can blow in like a rushing mighty wind. Dispatched from the throne of grace, the Spirit of God comes to us as a splint and as a flint. The starting point for you and me this morning comes at the end of our text. The last line we read, Isaiah said, "In his name Gentiles will trust." And my question for you today is, do you trust Jesus? Not in the macro sense, but in the micro sense. You know, I have a son who's pursuing a degree in business in college. And he has to take 2 basic economics classes, microeconomics and macroeconomics. Well, macro is the big picture. It involves an overview of markets and growth and inflation and regulation, whereas microeconomics deals with the specific choices that individual companies make in order to earn a profit within their market. And let me suggest to you that there is such a thing as micro and macro faith. Macro faith looks at the big picture issues, while micro faith examines the matters specific to me. You see, macro faith embraces the overarching truths. There is a God. His son is Jesus. He died to save me. He lives today. The Bible is God's word. These are the macro truths. But there's also the need for micro faith. And this is the faith that I exhibit in the nitty-gritty of my life. When I let Jesus influence my thoughts. And when I choose to obey him in my finances. And when I lean on him for an emotional need, when I trust him in the day-to-day issues of my life. You see, both the macro and micro are important. You could say, my eternal salvation depends on macro faith, while my internal salvation depends on micro faith. Well, a bruised reed and a smoking flax needs this specific, this targeted faith. We need to be able to trust Jesus in the day-to-day. You see, do you trust Jesus at the exact point of your break? Right where the mending and the healing needs to occur. That's where you need to trust Jesus. At the very moment when the fire is about to smother and die out, that's when your faith needs to kick in. You see, 2,000 years ago, a man was rejected and beaten and crucified and buried. And yet 3 days later, he rose from the dead, never to die again. You believe that? I know you do. But the empty tomb is proof of so much more. Right now, your back is against the wall. You face what seems to be insurmountable problems. You're looking for reasons to hope and be encouraged, but you're not finding many. That's why you need to look again to that empty tomb. For Jesus, too, was a damaged reed. Jesus became cold embers for us. Are you telling me that your problems are greater than the hardships that Jesus faced? Certainly not. And yet in the end, our Lord triumphed over our archenemies, both sin and death. And now with that victory under his belt, nothing is impossible for Jesus. And Jesus will work those miracles in your life if you'll trust him. Understand, your discouragement isn't really a big deal. In the grand scheme, it's really a tiny matter. You know, it's the size of a mere quarter. In contrast, Jesus is larger than the sun. He shines brighter. The warmth he generates is more powerful. But you see, here's what can happen. If I hold that quarter up to my eyeball, between my eye and the sun, to me, at that moment, that quarter will become larger than the sun itself. If I allow it, that small coin can block out the enormous sun. And in the same way, just a small but well-placed particle of discouragement can devastate your faith. This is why we need to dig in our heels, clean out our eyes. This is why we need to trust Jesus, keep our eyes on him, even in the midst of our mess. If you want to live in God's light and love, you can't allow discouragement to get between your eyes and God's Son. I love the story of the dad who was taking his boy on a fishing trip the next day. It had been planned for weeks. The excitement had been building and building in this little boy. Well, the night before, as his dad was tucking him into bed, the little guy, he looked up at his father and he told him, "Daddy, thank you for tomorrow." I like that. And you see, this is what faith will say to Jesus. "Lord, thank you for tomorrow. For Jesus died and rose to be there in your tomorrow. Even when your strength fails, even when your passion fades, Jesus promises to be there in your tomorrow. A bruised reed, he will not break. Smoking flax, he will not quench." This is how our Lord Jesus promises to treat you and me. Now, it's up to us to trust in him. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, for this tremendous hope and encouragement you bring to our hearts, that Jesus is more than we thought he was. His love is greater than we even dreamed. That even after our failures, even in light of our brokenness, even despite the exhaustion we feel today, you still have plans. You still have purposes. You still have hope for us. In fact, you want to use us in greater and more wonderful ways than we've ever been used before, but we need to trust you. That you know how to handle the bruised reed and make it strong again. That you know how to take smoldering flax and fan it back to flame. May we give to you, Lord, our brokenness this morning. Our humbleness this morning. May we give our lives and what they are to you. And ask for you, Lord, to blow upon us and infuse us with your fire. Give us fire. Baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And with fire. We thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.